These words from Psalm 91. You who live in the shelter of the Most High, who abide in the shadow of the Almighty, will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. Would you pray with me? So, living God, we begin this morning, this Mother's Day morning, with this beautiful image that you give us, God, of this mother hen stretching out her wings so that her little chicks can come underneath her care, willing to put herself on the line to protect those that she loves. What a beautiful picture that the living God sees us like that, that you would want to gather us so close to your heart, and that you would put your very own body on the line so that we might live and be okay. This is the kind of love that we have known. This is the kind of love that we know right now. And this is why we're here, to celebrate who you are, O God, to lift high your name, to declare our love for you together. And under the care of your presence, of your tenderness and of your grace, to find our hearts healed and strengthened just by being with you. Our mother hen kind of a God. It is beautiful and it is good. And so, oh Lord, would you be so very pleased by what happens as your children gather to worship you? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 32, we are in our second week of our series on what's in a name, looking at times in Old Testament where God is given a name or God gives a name. Genesis chapter 32, starting this morning in verse 22. The same night he, meaning Jacob, got up and took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything that he had. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the day is breaking. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then the man said, you shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven or wrestled with God and with humans and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved. The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Do you pray with me? And now, living God, as we turn to your word, could your presence be just as real to us as it was to Jacob that night? If you need to do something to move us, to shake us up, to transform us, and so that you send us from this place different, more alive in you than when we came in, would you do it now? We turn to your word, O God, because we want to encounter you. We want to be touched by you. And so have your way among us, we pray. asking it in Jesus' name. Amen. What's in a name? The founder of the Houston Symphony was named Ima, I-M-A, Hogg. Ima Hogg, famous Texas philanthropist. Why her father did that, nobody knows. My mom used to tell me about a classmate that she had growing up whose name was Harry Pitts. His parents did that on purpose. You know they did. These are tough names to have to carry with you your whole life long. Ima Hogg, Harry Pitts. A young mom that I knew a few years back, her child's name was J.D. So naturally I said, what does that mean? And she said, Jack Daniel, we were 18. So we just call him J.D. Some of you in this room are juniors. You carry with you every single day the names of your father, or perhaps even your grandfather. When you're a junior, you remember constantly who you represent, who you come from, who your people are. There are the names that we are given at birth. And then there are the other names that stick with us along the way, for better or for worse, right? You've got the name that perhaps your spouse calls you and you call your spouse. For me and Guy, somehow it just became Lovey. Hey, Lovey. I don't really know why, but it just stuck. And as we say it, we just remember without even knowing we're remembering that we belong to each other. This is the one that I love. You've got the names that you call your children. Whenever Miles was born and that moment that they handed him to me and I held him out of my mouth, I just said, hey, Miles, man. And something just stuck. Every day of his life now when I see him, he's Miles, man. He also gets called other things every day. And I hope he feels the love behind them. But Miles, man, that's my little name for him. Maybe whenever you were a child, someone called you honey or dear, something like that. Those kind of names, they shape us. They come from the most important people of our lives, and they're spoken over us, this sense of belonging and belovedness. Maybe some of your favorite names these days are the names that your grandchildren call you. The omas and the grannies and the Gigi's and the Mimi's and the papas and the gramps. Those are the best names, right? Sometimes the names that we are given early in life don't serve us quite so well. Sometimes names hurt. And it takes some work to free our hearts from the damage that some of these names can do to us, right? You remember when you were a child, how it felt when your parent would call you by your first and your middle name? Not so lovey-dovey, right? Or perhaps you had a parent, or maybe a teacher, who just always seemed to say your name with this frustrated, put-out tone. And just the way that you heard your name made you feel that you were unwanted and in the way. My grandma, she grew up in a very strict home, and she had a mother who called her whole childhood long a fool. Anytime she would mess up or make a mistake, her name was Johnny. She'd say, Johnny, that's just foolish. You're a fool. You're a fool. You're a fool. Her life went on. She got married. She had kids. Her kids grew up. She had grandkids. She was in her 60s and began to be haunted at night by this voice spoken into her dark bedroom, calling out her name in this really haunting way. And it disturbed her deeply on the inside, and she reached out. She was a good Baptist lady, and she was so desperate, she called the Pentecostals. You gotta be desperate, right? They had this prayer ministry, and she had three Pentecostal people from this prayer ministry come to her home, and they went into her bedroom, and they said, we're gonna stand in the different corners of your room, and we're just gonna ask God to reveal what this spirit is that is haunting you. And so they each had a piece of paper. They went to their corners of the room. They spent some time. And then after a while, they came to the center and they said, well, let's reveal what's on our papers to each other. These people not knowing her story at all. All three turned their papers over and it said, full, full, full. That name had haunted her for 60 years. And they began to pray in that space that she would be freed from that name that was not her name. I remember fifth grade for me. Fifth grade, I was always the heavy set kid. And when you're already heavy set, then you hit fifth and sixth grade, it is brutal, brutal. And so I was in music class one day. I can still picture the room. I can picture where in the room. I can picture everything about it. And one of the more popular guys in the class, as I walked by him to my seat, he said, I'm going to call you Moose. And his friends laughed. I acted like I didn't hear it. And here I am, 42 years old, and still telling you about that day. Do you have a name that was given you as a child? From classmates that were teasing you, parents being unkind to you, that somehow stuck somewhere in your psyche and has made you from time to time or often question your goodness. If Jacob was in the room with us this morning, he would have his hand right up in the air right now. Say, me. Jacob's a twin with his brother Esau. And when their mother Rebecca gives birth, Esau comes first, but Jacob is right behind him, like right behind him. He is grabbing Esau's heel on the way out. Now he's just a newborn baby. He hasn't been in this world long enough yet to have that broken record that tells us that we have to be on top or we have to be first. But there he is, grabbing his brother's heel. So right off the bat, they look at him and they say, his name is Jacob. And what that name means is heel grabber. And in Hebrew, it is an idiom that says, he who deceives. He hasn't even taken his first breath yet. And already his name is defining what his life is going to be about. This little toddler, Jacob, and then this little boy, Jacob, then this teenager, Jacob. Every time he hears his name, his whole childhood, his whole adolescence long, what he hears is deceiver, deceiver, deceiver. It wouldn't take long to begin to believe that that must be who you really are, who you are destined to be. And so his life plays out as would be expected. He deceives his way into pretty much getting everything he wants. He deceives Esau with a bowl of soup to get his birthright. He deceives his ailing, blind father, Isaac, pretending to be Esau to steal his brother's blessing. Now that one makes Esau so mad that he's going to kill Jacob. And so Jacob runs away from home. In the 20 years that he's away, what is he doing? But deceiving his father-in-law, tricking him into giving Jacob the very best of his flocks. Deceiver, deceiver, deceiver. It's the only name that he's ever had. And he is doing a good job living into it. This name, it has left him rich, but so very alone. This name has helped him win, but boy, is he empty. And so Jacob decides that he is ready to go home. This name's not serving him all that well. In the first half of Genesis chapter 32, the part that we didn't read, we find Jacob preparing to go and to meet Esau. He's sending gifts ahead. He's sending people ahead to try to feel things out, try to get this pulse on if his brother is still mad 22 years later, if he's going to kill him when they meet the next day. So the night before their reunion, Jacob sends everybody away. And he goes into the wilderness to be alone, just to have that space to clear his mind and prepare his heart for whatever his fate might be. And while he's in that place, this mysterious figure approaches Jacob in the dark of the night. He doesn't say a word, just starts wrestling with Jacob. Have you ever had a complete stranger just show up and start wrestling with you? I hope not, because that's weird. That doesn't happen. And it's even weirder when we find out that this other person is God. Usually when God shows up in a story, it's already weird enough, but usually when God shows up in a story, he shows up asking questions or pointing people in some direction, a pillar of fire, a cloud, something. This time, God's not talking. He just shows up and throws himself onto Jacob, and just like that, they're getting all knotted up, and they're rolling in the dirt, and they're grunting, and they're sweating, and they've got these cuts and these bruises, and it's messy, and it's mysterious, and it's intimate, and it's exhausting, and it's physical, and it's, oh, so spiritual. The wrestling stranger at some point during the night realizes that Jacob's not going to let him go unless he gets something out of this. Deceivers have this way about them, don't they? Of getting their way, no matter what the circumstance may be. And so this mysterious wrestler, he gets Jacob in the hip. And it displaces his hip for the rest of Jacob's life. Every single day from then on, every step he takes, he will remember that night that those names that were not serving him well literally got wrestled out of him. Jacob cries out in pain, but he doesn't let go. Jacob is tough, and Jacob is stubborn, and Jacob is not about to miss his blessing. Let me go, the wrestling stranger God says. Not until you bless me, Jacob demands. What guts. We can guess what kind of blessing Jacob had in mind, right? He probably wanted some assurance that things with Esau were going to go well the next day. A blessing of a promise that his life would be preserved. Maybe a blessing of even more riches, more kids, more health. Maybe the blessing of a healed hip. Those would be good blessings. Jacob is here for it. What's in it for me? That's what he wants to know. Oh, I'll gladly bless you, this wrestling God says. What's your name? Now, God knows who Jacob is, right? They don't need an introduction. Why is he saying, what's your name? God wants to hear Jacob throw out that name one last time. My name's Jacob. Oh, not anymore. Not anymore. You've got a new name. You are no longer Jacob. Deceiver will define you no more. Your new name is Israel. For you have wrestled with God and you have prevailed. You have not let go. That's what Israel means. Saying your new name will tell you and everyone that you have been as close to God as you can get and you have lived to tell about it. Your new name will tell everyone that you were with God on your darkest night. And in your scariest place, and in your weariest moment, and God met you there and let you hash it out until morning had come. Your new name is not about one who has to trick people to get your way. No more of that, Jacob. Your name is Israel, for you are now one who has been all tangled up with God. And you have risen to tell about it. Isn't that a beautiful name? Israel, the name itself, evokes this great idea of real, intimate, gritty, messy, honest relationship between a God and his people. Israel. It speaks of a God who actually shows up when his people need him the most. And it speaks of a people who cling to this God, refusing to let go, even when it is so stinking hard. This is Jacob's blessing. It's his new name. And it becomes the name of all of God's people. And as those who have been grafted into this new covenant through Christ, it is our name too. All of us, a people who have permission to wrestle with the living God and who will get to live to tell about it. God's closest children, Israel. They become those who will dare to bring their real hearts into God's presence again and again. God's real children, his closest children, will be those who dare to let God toss and turn them about and flip them upside down and flip them inside out, hashing out everything about them that is not serving them well. In God's presence, telling God what is broken and letting God tell them the lies that they have been believing for too long. This wrestling, this tugging, this grunting, this gritting their teeth. But by golly, they are not letting go. The people of God, they dare to let God find them right where they are. And they wrestle with God until his blessing comes. That's who Jacob really is. That's who we really are. Those people who bear their hearts before God and wrestle with the living God until the blessing comes. We see it right off the bat with Abraham. He enters into this dynamic wrestling with God relationship. When God tells him about what the plan is for Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham begins to wrestle. What if there's 50 righteous people, God? What if there's 40? What if there's 30? What if there's 10? It's this wrestling back and forth, and God honors that from Abraham's heart. And then a few chapters later, God asks Abraham to sacrifice his son, and Abraham does not wrestle with God. And God and Abraham do not speak again after that encounter. It's like, Abraham, I thought we had a thing going here. We're supposed to hash these things out. Lay your heart before me. Let's wrestle through the real things of life. Hannah, she wrestles with her God when she is barren and longing for a child. She lays her heart before God and begs him to see her heart's desire. And when God gives her that child, she gives that child back to God. It's this ongoing wrestling match, a mother laying down her heart to her God. Jeremiah, one of the great prophets, his entire life and ministry long, he wrestles with God about his calling. Over and over he says, why didn't you just kill me before I was born? This life is terrible. It's like, God, I'm doing your work. I'm preaching your word and no one's listening. It's a waste of a life, a waste of energy. He was deeply depressed. And yet he kept saying, but God, here's my heart. And if you're not going anywhere, I'm not going anywhere. So we'll just keep wrestling. Esther, you know her story, that Jewish queen that ended up in the palace in Persia. And she wrestles in that place with this great responsibility that she's been given that she did not ask for, to put herself before the king, likely losing her own life if he is not okay with her request. But showing up in that hard place to free her people from genocide. She wrestles, no, who am I to go before the king? And she hears Mordecai saying, maybe it's just a time as this, Esther, that God has put you in this place. And she wrestles with her calling. Mary Magdalene, she's the one who we see in John at the resurrection of Jesus before she knows he's alive. She's the one who comes to his tomb, assured that he is just dead in that place. And she is just crying and crying at the tomb of Jesus. Not trying to hide anything, just letting God himself know how broken her heart is and how broken her dreams are. And it's in that place of wrestling with these deep emotions that she sees the risen Jesus. Amen. Peter, his entire life with Jesus is wrestling, is it not? He wrestles with Jesus' plans. Jesus, you're the Messiah, but I'm going to the cross. No, you're not going to the cross. He wrestles with his potential. Jesus, call me to walk on the water. Okay, come walk on the water. Ah, Jesus, I'm sinking in the water. He wrestles with his calling after Jesus has died. Peter is out fishing again, even though Jesus said, you're not doing that anymore. He wrestles with his fate. When Jesus says to him, Peter, you're going to walk a very hard path. Well, what about John? What about him? Peter, his whole life with Jesus, is being honest about his heart's tensions and misunderstandings. He's wrestling, and Jesus honors that in Peter. Paul wrestles with that thorn in the flesh. Three times he begs God, just take this thing from me. Take it, God. Take it. The people of God wrestle with God. The name Israel means you have wrestled with God and you have prevailed. They and we are like those who are like Jacob, who let God into our most vulnerable, honest places. People who dare to name in God's presence all of the names and the labels and the pressures and the expectations that aren't serving us well. God's people, they hold on tight and they wrestle with God until he speaks his truth into their beings so clearly and so deeply that it changes everything about how we walk, everything about who we are. To wrestle with God. To wrestle with God, you've got to get alone with God. Do you do that? It's what it means to be his people. To wrestle with God, you've got to be quiet in God's presence. Do you do that? It's what it means to be his people. To wrestle with God, you have got to be totally honest in God's presence about everything that's not working, about everything that is broken, about everything that hurts. Do you do that? To wrestle with God, you've got to let God get as close as God wants to get. No questions off the table. No poking or prodding off limits. Do you do that? It's what it means to be the people of God. To wrestle with God, you've got to hold on when it hurts, when it's so dark, and when you are so tired. Do you do that? That's the name of God's people, Israel. It's not those who always get it right. It's not those who are always strong in their faith. It's not those whose lives are squeaky clean. And it's not those who never miss Sunday school. Though some of you should go to Sunday school, it's good. But it's not what it means to be the people of God. Israel, God's people. It is those who love God enough and trust God enough and want God enough to wrestle with him until God shows them who he really is and who we really are in him. Israel, those who wrestle with God and live to tell about it, that is your name. Are you living into it? Do you wrestle with your God? Here's the interesting thing about Jacob turned Israel. If you begin to read the Bible, you realize that God changes a lot of names in Scripture, right? Abram, Abraham, Sarai, Sarah, Simon, Peter, Saul, Paul. You know that. And in these instances, once God changes a name, that's it. That is now the only name that this person is known by. Not so with Jacob, turned Israel. After this huge night in Genesis 32, when Jacob walks off limping, noticeably different, changed forever on the inside and on the outside, his name has not yet sunk in. It takes a little while for it to become his name, if it ever before death becomes his only name. Genesis chapter 33, Genesis chapter 34, two very important chapters in Genesis. And throughout these chapters, Jacob just keeps getting called Jacob. There is no hint of him being called Israel anywhere in those chapters. And then in Genesis 35, halfway through the chapter, finally God comes and meets Jacob again. And he says to him again, Jacob, your name is no longer Jacob, but it is Israel. It turns out that these new names that are meant to replace and to heal those old names that have wounded us and that have negatively shaped us, they take some time to become the real us. Tradition says that Jacob was 97 years old when he wrestled with God. Anyone in their 90s want a good wrestling match? 97 years old. That is a lot of years for that old name to have its way with him, right? And one wrestling match, even with God himself, probably will not undo 97 years of living into a false name. That's going to take some work. That's going to take some coming back to God again and again, and hearing God's truth about who we are again and again. The one who has believed that she is a fool for 60 years will need to keep coming to God 60 plus times, hearing that voice that says, no, remember, I call you beloved, before her heart finally begins to believe it. The one who was told that he was unwanted and a mistake and a burden for 40 years will need to spend 40 times 40 hours in God's presence, hearing that voice of love say over and over again, don't forget, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. You are exactly who I wanted here. You are my son, and I am crazy about you. It takes work to shed those old names. It doesn't happen with one wrestling match or one inspiring sermon. Those just crack open the door. But each time you let God near enough to tell you again who you really are, that door opens a little bit more and that light shines a little bit brighter. And so we keep getting close. We keep getting quiet before God. We keep hearing God say again who we are, until one encounter at a time, that light shines into the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. And those false names finally go away, and we finally believe what's actually true about who we are and how God sees us. Jacob, until the day he died, had to keep limping back to God to hear the lover of his soul say again and again and again, remember, you are no longer Jacob. You are no longer just a deceiver. You are Israel. You've been with me, and you're alive, and you are with me. Let's just limp our way to God this morning. Let's just let him tell us. You're no longer that name that you've been clinging to. No. Here's your blessing. I've got a real name to give you. Quiet. Lean in. Cling to your God. Do you hear it? He knows your real name. What's your real name? He's got it. Do you hear it? Don't let go until you hear it. And when you hear it, don't forget it. But here's the thing, like Jacob, you will forget it. And so come back to your God again. and listen again and wrestle some more. It's what it means to be his people. He's got your name. Don't let go. Don't let go. Would you pray with me? Father God, for all the names that we carried into this room that are not true about us, we lay them at your altar right now. And for the true names that you have for us, that show us how loved we are, how wanted we are, we receive those in our heart of hearts right now. Give us the courage to wrestle with you all the days of our lives, to lay our real hearts before you, so we can receive your real heart in us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.